I don't know about you, I'm very glad that the air conditioning is on this morning. Welcome to the Bay Area, summer in April. Awesome. Supposed to, once again, go creatively off the chart and what, storm tonight. So who knows what all this means, but I think for now, we're okay this morning as long as the air conditioner stays on. I'm excited for this morning because this morning we begin a six-part series on the new mission that God has given to our church. I'm really excited to begin this and to share this with you this morning. This started started a little over a year ago when the board and the staff got together and had a time where we were praying, and actually we were starting to think about our location. We had moved here into the theater, and there are various opinions about the theater, and we wondered what God had for us in a new location. But we realized that before we could do that, we had a sense that God was leading us to ask, who are we and where are we headed? And over the past year, there have been many conversations with members of the congregation, with the leadership, with the previous mission team. Many of you have been at these meetings, the board and the staff. We feel like today we want to share and begin to move into this mission together. And I'm really excited to begin that process. And over the next 5 weeks, we'll be digging into parts of that and fleshing that out more in detail. So this mission that God has given us, we believe is for the next 3 years. So it's starting now and this spring and summer until 2015. I'd like to pray and begin our time and ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us each individually about what we're hearing this morning, and also to speak to us collectively as a community. So, would you pray with me? Jesus, I agree with Greg, and I acknowledge that you were in this room and you were here long before we arrived this morning to set up. You are the one who welcomes us here, and you are the one that is welcoming us and inviting us into this mission with you, and we ask that you would weave it into our hearts, that you would cause us to receive it and begin to engage it, to reflect and meditate on it, and that you would speak to us. And we pray that that would begin this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We're glad to be here. We're glad that you welcome us, and we now welcome you into our hearts and our experience of you this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, first, you may be wondering, why do we need a mission? What is a mission? A mission is distinct, and I want to make one thing clear. It's distinct from a vision, which I'll talk about in a minute. A mission, the way we're defining it for our context and in this church, is a focus, a direction, and a movement that God is calling us to for a specific period of time. In our case, 3 years. This is distinct from a vision, in that a vision is a statement of your being. It is who you aspire to be. It is who you want to be over the long haul, that all that you're doing is hoping to move you in that direction. In case you didn't know, we actually have a vision. I believe it's going to come up on the screen. And if you can't read that, our vision is to be a worshiping community, a healing community, an equipping community, and an expanding community. What that means is that we hope and we are aspiring to be a community that is focused on Jesus, that in all the parts of our life is worshiping him, is glorifying him, that he is at the center of all that we're doing. And that out of that life of worship, we experience a healing, a depth of growth and transformation that changes us and then those around us over the course of a lifetime. We hope that it will be equipping because we want to be equipped in order to be able to receive and to not only experience the love of Jesus for ourselves, but to bless those around us in our community, to care for one another, to extend life to one another, both inside the church and outside the church. And finally, we hope that as we do that, we would see life and growth in our community, that it would expand, that people would want to come and join with us in our life with God. That is our vision. Now, the mission that we're going to talk about is intended to help us take the next steps to fulfilling that. That as a church, we've had this vision and we're asking God, what is the next thing? What is What is it that you want us to focus on in order to fulfill what you've given us in that vision? As a matter of fact, this is not the first mission that this church has had. At least as far as I know, there was one, at least back, that was in 2005. Some of you were here then and remember that. And it was actually a powerful mission in that it was the mission that gave birth and gave life to much of the local and international ministries that we are now a partner with and involved with. That many of you who are giving and serving in those things, and the route that that has taken in our community has come from that mission. And we believe that God has given us a new mission to add on to that, to build on that, in order to continue to move towards fulfilling the vision. So one of the main ways that we sense that God was leading us to this mission, that I will describe in a minute, it won't just stay in the abstract and mysterious, but it does kind of lead to a certain expectation, doesn't it? Is that through a Bible study that the staff and the board did on Acts 2, verses 37 through 47. And if you'll remember, for those of you that are familiar with the story, this is what was called Pentecost, which actually, you know, was a celebration that existed before this event happened in Jewish history. But on this event, right, this is when the Holy Spirit demonstrated his power, came down, and all these people from all around were like blown away that they could hear and understand in their own tongues while people were speaking different languages. And Peter comes into the midst of that and goes, whoa, let me tell you what this is all about. And he breaks it down and he talks all about Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, what the meaning of all that is. And then this records their response to that. And it says that they were cut to the heart, a phrase that just implies something spiritual and supernatural happens for them, a level of conviction, a level of, wow, this is true, that they ask the question, what must we do to be saved? And all these people, thousands of them who are there, Peter goes on to explain what they need to do, and they respond to that word joyfully. And I want to read to you a part of the scripture that's actually written in your bulletin. It's right on the inside cover, and I'm going to start at verse 41. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. What really captured our attention as we studied this passage was what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in power in a situation. The first thing that jumps out to you is that lots and lots of people begin to follow Jesus. That's the first thing you notice. Both the passage begins and ends with many, many people were being added to their number. The next thing that struck us was the amount of community, communion, connection, relationships that was happening. Everything that was going on here was happening in relationship with other people. They're coming together to eat together, to listen to teaching together, to worship together, sharing their possessions together, praying together. Everything is added to the word together. There's a huge, amazing spirit of connection and relationship. The third thing was the awe people had because many signs and wonders were occurring. Miracles. Doesn't list what they were, but we can imagine it probably included physical healing and spiritual miracles. Probably people experiencing demons or being cast out and all sorts of amazing things that we read about happening in the life of Jesus in his ministry, now happening at the hands of his followers with those who begin to follow him. Fourth, we noticed an extreme generosity with each other and a concern for people's needs being met. And we not just a little bit, but extreme. They're selling their possessions to care for those who are in need. A strong sense of justice and care for those without enough resources. And finally, we notice that there is a good connection with those who are not following Jesus. Verse 47 says, they had the goodwill or favor of all the people. There's something happening. God is doing something not only in the hearts and the lives of those who are responding to Jesus directly, but in those around them, in those who are experiencing and coming into contact with this expression of the kingdom of God. So much so that more and more people were being added to their number. And then, as a group, we decided to ask, what would it be like if this kind of demonstration, this experience of the power of the Holy Spirit, were to happen now, in our context, in our church? We imagined what it would look like to have lots and lots of people want to, eager to follow Jesus and making decisions to trust their lives with Him. We imagined that there would be an increased energy and motivation to gather to pray, to have meals together, to worship, to serve, to care for others. That there was this incredible freedom and liberality with time and energy and heart. We imagine that there would be a breakthrough in miraculous signs and wonders, healings and works of God that would be unexplainable except for the powerful work of God. Completely undeniable, but also completely bewildering, yet magnetic and drawing and tapping into a hunger in people's souls for something that they have not experienced in this world. And we imagine that there would be amazing levels of joy and generosity and sharing in the giving of our resources, especially our time, our skills, our money, with an emphasis on those whose needs were not being met. And finally, we imagine that there was a freshness and a newness to faith. There's sort of that crispness, that like, wow, this is so alive, so new. And that church was sort of happening in formal and informal ways. Not just on Sunday morning, but it's happening all over. It's happening in people's homes, in cars, on Caltrain. It's happening on the street. It's happening in offices. People are connecting with each other, with God, and with people who are hungering to know Him. Isn't that a picture that you could see your heart yearning for, wrapping around, wanting? Finally, we began to ask what God was saying to us from this passage about what next steps we might take to welcome and invite the Holy Spirit to do that kind of work in our church. And we noticed that God was using Christian community, community that was filled with the Holy Spirit, to demonstrate or reveal Himself in this context. In other words, He was using the community, He was using people coming together in order to draw more people to Himself. We noticed that it was this process of inner transformation, of something happening, of them coming to God, receiving, that then led to some external reaction, whether it was an act of generosity or an act of getting together to pray or an act of caring for some other person. Something was happening to them, and that was transforming them as they reached out and moved to someone else. We began to see this dynamic flow or process whereby God poured into His people so that they were transformed or they, and then responded in the most liberated and free ways, which led them to make decisions that if we were to consider now as the reader, imagine us. And I wonder if when I read that passage and I read that part about they sold their possessions, right? And gave to those who had need. If you had that little catch in your heart. Every time I read that passage, I sort of go, oh, because I can't imagine. Like, really? They really did that? Is this not just biblical hyperbole? In order to make a good point? Did it really happen? I think they wrote it because it really happened. And then it asks you, what would that take? But isn't that some of the demonstration of power that we see being described here, that God is doing something that is releasing and freeing people to do things that were they sitting in their own mind and imagining with their own strength and looking at the way and the resources they had would not even seem imaginable? Because it's going to take God. It's going to take some kind of work, an expression, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to transform His people that then works to express itself outward to those both in the body and outside. This is how we began to get the essence of the mission statement I want to share with you now. Let me read it for you. through the power of modern technology. Receive, respond, risk, so that the transforming love of Jesus can be experienced by the communities of the Silicon Valley. Let me begin with the end of the mission, or the so that. I believe Jesus is bringing his transforming love to this area. He is already doing it. That is his nature. That is who he is. We do not bring that. He is bringing that. And the issue for us is whether or not we will be a part of and be partnering with him in that transformation process. I believe he wants us, desires, and hungers for us to be a part of that process. I believe both our history, our legacy, both here in this church, but also as a part of the Vineyard movement, sets us up to be rich and deep and vibrant partners with God in what's happening in the days ahead. For example, we are all involved in a number of communities in our lives. Community in its most essential word is relationships. And almost all of us here can identify with the fact that we have a number of communities that we're a part of. This, for those of you that come regularly, you would identify as your primary spiritual community. But then there are other communities that your work community, your neighborhood community, perhaps where you go to school, there's a community. Maybe there's the community you have with those who walk their dogs, right? There's all sorts of circles that we find ourselves a part of that we sort of move in and out of, and sometimes we're not even aware of it. And then one day we just realize, hey, I'm in a community of people because maybe what's going on in my life right now is just drawing me into connection with them. I find this happening almost totally naturally with my children that are in school. You know, I realize what's funny is sometimes I'm seeing the parents of other people's kids more than I see other people in my life that I'm much more connected to. Do you experience that? That there's people in your life that you're running into that you're seeing all the time, and the truth is that God is at work in their lives. God is at work around them. God is present in all those different communities. And part of the question for us may be, are we aware that God is at work? Maybe for some of us, the first step is becoming awake to the fact that God is at work all around us. Not just in our lives, but in our communities. All the ones that I mentioned and all the ones that I failed to mention that you identify now in your own mind. We want to see his presence, his compassion, his goodness, his transforming love be experienced by those we know or run into in all the communities we're a part of. That is the mission. Some of us may need to have Jesus convince us anew that not only that's happening, but it's even possible. Maybe we have that experience where we have some interaction or we're wandering around these communities and we just feel so alone. The reality is, Jesus is doing something in us and putting us in those places to express his transforming love to those people. And part of our goal is to learn and to grow and to be equipped to be able to walk into that. I remember the first time that I got convinced that God was doing something bigger than just what was happening in my own life. It happened went right after I graduated from college, and I was volunteering with a campus ministry, and I was living in Santa Cruz, and I went to a conference called Urbana. And Urbana, I had no idea why. It's called Urbana because that's the city it was in. Now, if you'd asked me before where that was, I had no idea. And it's in the middle of Illinois, and it's where there's a university. And it was a missions conference. And what happened was, I was on staff with this organization, and they were inviting students to go to it, so I just went along. And I'm there the first night, and I'm standing around, and this conference had 18,000 people. And you know, it's the only time I'd been in a group of 18,000 people was a rock concert, and there'd been a lot of other substances around, and there were none of those substances. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking around, and all of a sudden, I catch the eye of this woman about 50 yards away. And at the minute I see her, she looks at me, and we literally, our jaws drop, and we point at each other at the same time. We quickly make our way over to each other, and our first question to one another is, what are you doing here? Because the last time we'd seen each other was 5 years previously, when we were both in high school. She was a total stoner, rebel, partier. I was a complete just nerd outcast in the high school. We both despised each other, and we despised God. We had no interest in God, no interest in anything. I'm sure if you gave us one of those lineups that they use on all the law shows, you know, pick the person least likely to love God. Yeah, it'd be him, Van Reason. Yeah, least likely. And sure enough, God had done something in both of our lives to bring us to Champaign, Urbana, Illinois in the dead of winter. And I believe that the main reason God took me to that conference for all the great things that were going on was to show me how big he was and how he is at work in the world to bring his transforming love to people's lives. How cool would it be to be running into people, to be connecting with people maybe you haven't seen before, maybe people you've just interacted with briefly, or maybe even over extended periods of time, but all of a sudden to see what God has done in their life. This is what is happening, and this is what we want to see happen. It's what God is doing right now in Palo Alto and San Jose and in Cupertino and Redwood City and EPA and Sunnyvale. And beyond convincing us that God is at work, he wants to show us through our relationships in these communities to see people experience the transforming love that he brings to us and through us. How amazing will it be to see our friends, to see people around us and in our communities, where you live, where you work, where you go to school, where you walk your dog, come to experience the transforming love of Jesus. And in that process, we will be transformed as well. I believe this will happen among people of different ages, different ethnicities, at different stages of life in the church. We expect to see the kingdom of God come more fully into the Silicon Valley. We have a deep sense that in these next 3 years, God is calling us to build on the previous mission statement by focusing on our more immediate context. You probably noticed that the words Silicon Valley are in there very clearly. And what we mean by that is all the communities of the Silicon Valley. But as you notice, when we did our survey and as we showed the statistics, we are a regional church. We are in many different communities. And we want to be about connecting with the different communities in which we organically live and seeing each of us be a part of transforming what's happening there, where you live and work and live. This does not mean that now we're turning away from our local and international ministries. That was not a fad that we're now changing from. It is we are building on that. We will continue that commitment, but we will build on that by focusing for this next 3 years on our context, on our relationships, and on what is happening here. The next question is, how are we being called to accomplish this mission? The top part of the mission statement is to receive, respond, and risk. Let me start with receive. We're created to receive. Just knowing about God is not enough. Our lives of faith, wherever we are at, begin with God's initiative with us. We were and continue to need forgiveness and mercy and grace and kindness and health and healing. We receive from God. We never stop receiving from God. As a matter of fact, if we ever stop receiving from God, it doesn't mean that we've stopped needing. It just means that we've gone somewhere else to find the need satisfied. The need, the hunger, is something that we all can testify to. The need for love, for meaning, for identity. And that will be satisfied for those of us who follow Jesus in relationship with him and him alone. God wants us to be actively dependent on him to receive a constant flow of love and healing and belonging and wisdom and purpose and a myriad of other surprisingly awesome gifts. Receiving from God means expecting to meet him when you come. Some of us here come and are eager and believe and show up and know God's going to say something, do something, we're going to experience something. Others of us show up, and even as I'll show when I speak on this in more detail, some of us come and now we don't. As a matter of fact, it's become hard and we've stopped expecting that we're going to connect with God, that God's going to say something, that God's going to do something. We're going to need to revive and ask Jesus to revive in us the expectation that we will receive, that he is speaking to us, that there is something that God is doing in us. We're also going to need to see and grow and cultivate a teachable heart. We see that in Acts, and we see that what happened was there was an incredible openness to new things. One of the things I've realized that as we grow and develop and mature, it becomes easier. Sometimes you realize I've heard so many things, I've experienced things, and on top of that, I've experienced some suffering and difficulty, that all of a sudden you realize there is nothing new under the sun. And what that equates to is very diminished expectations and hopes and even teachability. And yet, the transformation process is not done for any of us, because we are in a place of being transformed to look more and more like Jesus until the day we are in the kingdom of God forever. That is the process. That is the mandate for our lives. That is what is supposed to describe the life of the one who's following Jesus. Unfortunately, despite our best intentions, we're limited and we're broken. We're sinful people who drift away from God. And the beauty of that is that God has not departed us. He is there waiting, waiting to give, to pour out so that we can receive. We receive from God in many different ways, and we need to develop and grow those channels so that we can receive as much as we can from Jesus in our lives and experience incredible, new, revived transformation. Second thing is, we're created to respond. I think we see that and understand that we're created to respond, and probably we see that in good ways and maybe some twisted ways. I remember, as I was thinking about this, about my dad, who was a doctor, and I remember every Christmas time he would start this process of having to buy gifts for all these other doctors. And I remember how much he hated it. He would grumble, and he would talk about it. And the way this worked in my community, and I don't know why exactly, but these doctors, what they would do is they wouldn't charge each other and their families. They would just buy each other big crystal objects at Christmas. I don't know who created this. I don't know why it happened, but it happened. And so my dad would fork out thousands of dollars to go buy crystal for these other doctors who had provided services for me, my mom, and my dad. And he hated every minute of it. See, this was a response. We had received something. This was a response of obligation, a response of despair, a response of, I would rather die than do this. And yet he did it anyway, because that's the way the system worked. The desire to respond, I would suggest, is wired into us. We are actually, that is from God. We are created to respond, but we are not created to respond in the way that I just described. Remember last week when I talked about the doctor analogy? And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go listen to that as a major analogy or picture that Jesus uses to describe his relationship with us is that of a doctor to a patient. And what's really cool in that is that Jesus is the doctor and we're the patient. And when you're sick, you go, you respond, you have this need, you want to receive. He meets the need. What's the response? The response is to go out and live. Maybe tell other people that you have a great doctor. Okay, the analogy breaks down because you also got to pay. But you notice there's nothing that the doctor is expecting you to do for him. It's not like you go to the doctor and the next day you show up and you say, hey, thanks for yesterday. My thumb feels a lot better. And now, can I wash your car? Has anyone done that? You know, you feel the need to pay. Jesus has wired us to respond in relationship to him in a way that precludes us from feeling obligated to pay him back. We are not called to pay him back. But in the beauty and the divine revelation of his system, he has set it up so that he pours into us, and out of what God is doing in us, he gives us a health prescription. He tells us to go and take this prescription, and what that prescription involves is living out a life of faith in the midst of this world, in the midst of others who follow him, and in the midst of those who don't. Of course Jesus wants us to connect with him, to worship. And of course he loves that communion. But the health prescription, as you read the story and the life of Jesus, the health prescription that's given is one where we're to respond by trusting him with all of our lives. By trusting him as we come for prayer, by trusting him as we're generous with our things, by trusting him with our life, our time, our hopes, our dreams, our children, our futures. Responding to God's initiative is the path to healing, joy, and growth in this life. Do you understand what is at the heart of this, my friends? Is a deep and abiding conviction in the goodness of God. God is not merely content to be an identity of authority that we acknowledge with all power and magnificence, but he yearns and hungers and presses for us to know that he is good. Longs for us to know, weeps for us to know that he is good. And how much do we need to experience over and over the goodness of God? How many of us here, and how endless could the testimonies be of people who have experienced the goodness of God, and yet we wake up the next morning and a little bit say to God, what have you done for me lately? But you know what's funny? I don't think God actually wants us to feel bad about that. I think God wants us to take that and say, oh yeah, I want more. I want more. I want more of you. I want more of you in my life. We're wired that way. And we're wired that way because Jesus wants to convince us over the course of our life how good he is. If we are passive or disengaged or unresponsive, we will stagnate. We will cease growing. Or in the case of the doctor, we'll cease being healed or transformed. Even when we don't know what to do or say or believe, we respond by asking for help. Right? Even when we don't know how to respond, we don't know what to do, we're in one of those places in our lives where it's like, God, I don't know what to do next. Do I do X or Y? Should I say this or say that? We stop and we always have a way to respond. Jesus, what are you doing? What are you saying? Speak to me. Speak through someone in my life. Speak through Scripture. Speak through your Holy Spirit. I need more of you. We ask questions, we give thanks, we worship, we repent. These are part of the prescription for health. We turn our attention in whatever way we are able to hear the voice of God more clearly. And when we hear him telling us to do something, we do it. That's the community that we long to be in fulfilling our vision. That when we hear God tell us, in whatever way he chooses to respond and to act, we do it. Because we believe that it's for our good and for our growth. Our response may be directly to him in our hearts during worship, or it might be an act of service for someone outside of church. It will almost assuredly be both, and it will be everything in between. The beauty of this and in these responses is that we will all be at different places in receiving and in responding in the course of our lives, won't we? We're rarely at the very same place as the people sitting next to us. And yet, what we share is that need, that hunger to receive and to respond to what we have received from God. But it will look different. Finally, we're created to risk. We express our trust for God by taking real and tangible risks in response to the Holy Spirit. It's often said, and was said by the founder of the Vineyard churches, that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Risk. That almost is the definition of faith. You see, every risk will be a response to God, but not every response to God is a risk. Can you relate to that? There's plenty of responses to God we may have that don't feel risky. You know, the risk one comes when it feels like something you can't imagine doing. It presses you over the edge. It has a little bit of that, I don't know, or what's going to happen if I do that? And that will look different for all of us too. For some of us, it's not a risk to come up here for prayer on Sunday morning. You've done it over 6,000 times. To do it again is not a problem. But you know what? To actually sell your car to pay for the medical bills for your neighbor's kid's illness, that's a risk. Because if I do that, how am I going to get to work? Or if I do that, where are those needs going to be met that I now have because I sold my car? If we go back to that Acts 2 passage, doesn't it sort of ring of that? Don't you sort of wonder? I wonder those things. All these people go and sell their possessions and give to those who have needs. And I go, hey, what about the people who sold all their possessions and gave to those who had need? What happened to them? You know what? Acts doesn't say much about that. My guess is they needed to depend and rely on God, receive from Him in some way and respond, and God met them in some creative and amazing way. That's why it's a risk. You don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't know what it's going to look like. This kind of risking will most definitely lead us to a place of needing to receive spiritually, emotionally, materially, which will then call forth a response to the process that we'll need to go back and receive again and respond. And some of those responses are going to call us to risk. And what happens when you risk? How do you feel when you risk? You're needy. You're dependent all over again. What's going to happen? And remember, this is not risk for the sake of risk. This is not gambling. This is not, trying to play poker. This is taking a risk in response to Jesus and something He has said and laid before you in your life. It is risk with a promise of God's presence and God's movement and God's work. And in our mission statement, it is the promise that transformation will happen for you and through you to those around you in the Silicon Valley. This is what we believe, what we're praying for, and want to move into in the days ahead. So what next? In the next few weeks, we'll be taking part of the mission statement, we'll be breaking it down word by word, and we'll be talking about this, and then ending with a sermon on wrapping it all together. I want to encourage you, if at all possible, for you to be here on Sunday for these next 5 weeks. This is going to shape and frame and really direct the way we operate and think and move as a church over these next 3 years. In addition, over the next several weeks, I and the rest of the staff team will be visiting many of the small groups that are going on in the church. We've already set that up and are planning to visit them to talk about the mission in a more kind of intimate setting, to be able to talk about what it would look like to respond to this as a small group or as individuals in that small group, to talk about what that might look like for the church. We want to be talking and reflecting on this, allowing it to seep into us. I'm really looking forward to these times. If for some reason you're not in a small group, but you have a few people and you'd like to get together and talk more about this mission, I would love to do that with you. I'm hopeful that God will be speaking to many of you about this mission, and I look forward to hearing those words and pictures, as well as talking about what it might look like for us to live this out in the days and weeks and months ahead. Lastly, one of the convictions that I have most strongly about this mission is that there is something for everyone, no matter where you are. One of the things that has become true and is clear about this church is that we are a growing transgenerational church. There are some of us that are coming in and are entering the church and are young and are in our 20s. There are others who have been in this church, have matured, raised their families in this church, now are even empty nesters. And you think, is there something for me in this mission? And I would say to each one of us here, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God is speaking and has something for us to respond to receive from Him, to respond to, and to risk for every person in this room and collectively for us as a church. There is no question in my mind. I believe we have been entrusted with a tremendous gift as a vineyard. We have a gift and a legacy of a commitment to the Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough, a legacy and an experience that's even been written about, that you can read about in your bulletin, in a book that's out called When God Talks Back. That even that there's a discussion that's going on right now in the secular world, in the academy, about the process of what happens when God talks to people. What an amazing opportunity to step into that and to dialogue with people who might have no interest in religion, no interest in Jesus. Here's a book written by a Stanford professor that we could read with someone and talk about what their perception is of what happens when God talks to them. Whoa. Here's an opportunity where it's being served up to us on a platter, to a way to talk about God. And not just talk about God, but what we have heard, what we've experienced. I want to encourage you to start praying for your own heart to receive, to hear, to take in what God is doing in your life. To help you with that, today on your way out, we have the spring newsletter. And these will be handed out as you leave this morning. And it's dedicated to the mission. And there are stories in it and pictures to help us reflect and meditate and really think about what God is saying through this mission to us as individuals and as a church. I encourage you to read it and reflect on it. Discuss it with your friends over lunch. Discuss it in small groups. And to be praying for God and His Spirit to come and fill us. Last thing I want to say is as you read this newsletter, there's a page in there, about the third page in, and there's something called the vivid description. And the vivid description is a word picture. It's a dream. It's a hope. It's a longing and a desire that this is what God will do, will be the fruit. I ask you and invite you to read that vivid description, to imagine yourself in it, to pray that God would show you what your place is in that, and then to respond. That may come in hours, minutes, or days or months, but I believe God is offering and inviting all of us to participate in this mission in the days ahead. Would you stand? As the worship team comes forward, I just want to pray for us. I want to pray for our process of internalizing this. And I really do encourage you to take some time. I pray that this morning would be just the beginning of internalizing what the staff and others have been thinking about and pondering for months. That we could walk together in response to this word. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come. This is your word to us. Come and make it real. Internalize it in our hearts. Show us our place as we read that vivid description. Cause our hearts to connect with all the parts of this mission, where we are now, right now in our lives, and what the next steps are for us. We welcome you and your work in our lives as individuals and as a community. Come, Holy Spirit, and glorify yourself. Amen.